when the slides do appear. This isn't part of the series. Simon said to me earlier this week, you can preach on whatever you like. Great. Now, anybody who's preached for a while knows exactly what that means. It means you go to your computer and you look at something you've done before because it saves a lot of preparation. That's what I thought. So I found something. Actually, I think the Holy Spirit pointed it out to me as soon as I started looking. It was the heading, The Presence of God. And it jumped out at me. I looked at the notes. I thought, oh, it looks pretty good. Obviously knew what I was doing 10 years ago when I preached this. But I knew in my heart that it wouldn't be as simple as rehashing notes from 10 years ago because God doesn't work like that. Because God is present and he's not distant, he changes us. And I learned a long time ago that when I preach or when I teach, the only way I can do it is to do my preparation on the morning. I'm not doing this to draw attention to myself. I'm talking about the fact that God is present. He's real. You can't get away with rehashing something 10 years old. And I knew that. And I knew this morning I'd be up at 6 o'clock and it would all change. And it did. But that's good, because his mercies are new every morning. And in 10 years I've changed because God has been present in my life. 10 years ago we were in the New Frontiers Church in Worcester. We'd already been there 20 years. And we thought we would probably stay there until we petered out. 10 years later, we're in Norfolk, we're in this church. 10 years ago, our children were at university, based with us at home. Now they're married, they've got their own children. And God is present. He moves us through our lives. He takes something 10 years old and he says to me, no, that's no good now. That's 10 years old. His word doesn't change, the truth doesn't change. But the way he presents things to us, the things he wants us to focus on, change. And this is new this morning. And in fact, the illustration he's given me is something that happened yesterday, not 10 years ago. 10 years ago, there was no such thing as FaceTime or Skype. There was no such thing as our grandchildren either. They didn't exist. But yesterday, as we do every weekend, we spoke to our children and grandchildren over FaceTime. And our little granddaughter likes kissing the telephone. When she sees us appear on the screen, she says, Grandma, Granddad. Actually, not in that order. She wishes Granddad first, which I like. but every so often, she's just sitting there grinning through the conversation. And every so often, she just comes forward and kisses the screen. And she's got a runny nose. And our daughter's phone gets messy, but we all love it. We love the fact that she comes forward to kiss. But there's something that happens in every one of these conversations, and I know it's happening. And it's something that Viv always says. And those of you who are mothers and grandmothers probably know what it is. During the conversation, she always says, I want to cuddle. Always. And Lily, our granddaughter, says, cuddle. And of course, she can't have one. She's 200 miles away. And there's this, if you go on to the first slide. Will it not move, Pip? Well, I'll just keep going. Oh, good, excellent. This is a quotation from a theologian called Gordon Fee. Presence is a delicious word because it points to one of our truly great gifts. Nothing else can take the place of presence. Not gifts, not telephone calls, not pictures, not mementos, nothing. You can't have a cuddle over a 200-mile video call. Presence is so important to us as human beings. So if we go on to the first slide, this is really just some overview Bible teaching about the presence of God. Many of you will know this. Maybe some of you won't have assembled the pieces before. We're very good at Christians at taking scriptures and actually not building up the big picture of what Scripture says about a theme. So I'm just going to walk you through what the Bible says about the presence of God. I don't claim it's comprehensive. It really isn't, because it's such a big topic. But these are just the highlights. Genesis 3, God walked in the garden. Adam and Eve knew the presence of God. He was there with them. They were with him. They had his presence. Then they were banished from the garden and from the presence of God. That's Genesis 3:23. So they had had the presence of God with them, and because of sin, they no longer had God's presence. And it wasn't that he'd gone. He threw them out of the garden because they'd sinned. They could no longer be in his presence. So next slide. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I'll be with you." And the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were often told by God, "I'll be with you. I will be with you. You will have my presence. So you will have the strength to do what I've called you to do." Then next slide. Exodus 19, Mount Sinai. God meets with Moses. Moses is able to go up the mountain and meet with God. He encounters the presence of God, but only Moses and Aaron are allowed into God's presence at the mountain. The rest of the people mustn't approach the mountain or they'll die. God says to Moses, set up boundaries around the mountain and warn the people that if they come any closer, if they touch the mountain, they'll die. They can't come into the presence of God. Only Moses and Aaron can at this stage. Next slide. This is the pattern in Genesis after the fall. Chosen individuals encounter God, but the rest of the people are denied his presence. Then Exodus chapters 25 to 31, things are starting to look as if they might change. God's giving instructions for the building of the tabernacle, the restoration of God's lost presence among the people. So this is going to happen. It doesn't happen straight away, and we'll come on to that in a minute or so. In Exodus 32, things go wrong. Moses is up the mountain. He's bringing down the tablets with the Ten Commandments. But the people are getting bored. They don't have the presence of God. And they say, come, let us make gods who will go before us. What does that mean? It means they want the presence of a god among them. Even if it's a false god, they want presence. Then the next slide. Very well-known passage. The Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I'll give it to your descendants. And he says, I'll send an angel before you. And Moses is thinking, that's not good enough. I don't want an angel. I want the presence of God. And he says, Exodus 33, 15 to 16, if your presence does not go with us, don't send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Then the next slide, Exodus 35 onwards, tells us about the tabernacle actually being built. Exodus 40, the tabernacle is finished. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Here we have the presence of God among the people again. In Exodus 35, 36 to 38, next slide. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. So God had done exactly what Moses had asked him to do. His presence was with the people of Israel, in the cloud and in the fire and in the tabernacle. The presence of God was with the people. And you might think, if you didn't know the story of the Bible, oh, that's great, they all lived happily ever after. They got the presence of God back again. But of course, it isn't like that. Deuteronomy 12, the people are ready to set out. They're going into the promised land. The land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, Moses tells them. And then they're going to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. So God is telling the people through Moses, I'm taking you to a place that I've chosen as a permanent dwelling for my name. So they have the tabernacle, but God is promising them a dwelling for his name. And next slide. Much later, hundreds of years later, the promise is fulfilled when Solomon's temple is finished. And again, we have a passage here, a very similar incident to what happened when the tabernacle was inaugurated. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. So now the presence of God has come into this new temple that he's told Solomon to build. And again, the people of Israel have this very visible manifestation of the presence of God. Solomon prayed when he inaugurated the temple. On the next slide, will God really dwell on earth? He couldn't get his head round it. The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I've built? He's thinking, how can God live in a building? I've done it. I've built the temple, but I don't get it. But the temple with the Ark of the Covenant inside it became the visible focal point for Israel and a powerful symbol of the presence of God among the people he had chosen. Then on the next slide, we get into the bad phase. Things go wrong. They already kept going wrong, as many of you know, before this, but they went badly wrong. Israel loses the presence of God through disobedience. Israel and many of its kings turn from God. They turned to idolatry and lived as though God was not with them. And then the nation is sent from the land into exile in Babylon. Next slide. Ezekiel actually saw a prophetic vision of the glory of God leaving the temple. This was the place where God had said it was going to be a dwelling for his name. His presence was there, but Ezekiel sees that presence leaving. In 587 BC, Solomon's temple is destroyed, and the people of Israel are taken into exile for 70 years. And then after the return from exile, I actually mentioned this a few weeks ago when I last preached, the temple was rebuilt by somebody called Zerubbabel. But it's small. It's nowhere near as glorious as Solomon's temple. And on the next slide, in Haggai chapter 2, God says, speak to Zerubbabel, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? So God is saying to them, remember what the old temple was like, the temple that had my glory in it. What does this look like to you now, this new temple? It's like nothing. God's glory and his presence did not descend when the replacement temple was opened. Unlike the opening of the tabernacle, unlike the opening of Solomon's temple, there was no glory of God. God didn't come. There was no cloud of glory. There was nothing. But when you read the story, you see God was clearly with them as they were building the temple. It wasn't as if he disowned it. He helped them to build it. But this was no longer the dwelling for his name. His glory and his presence had gone. And the glory that Ezekiel had seen leaving didn't return to the new temple. But there were promises, prophetic promises, on the next slide. Isaiah had said, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Haggai 2, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. So God has said, look at this new temple. Isn't it like nothing compared to the old one? But the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. He didn't mean the new temple. He meant something that was coming. Then Malachi had said, suddenly the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple. So as I said last time, the people were living with these prophetic promises. They knew that the glory had gone. They knew that things had changed. They knew the presence of God had gone. But they had these prophetic promises that they could hold on to. And next slide, Jeremiah had said, this is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. So there was this prophetic promise as well, that all the people would know God. They would know his presence. They'd know him personally. It would no longer be like the people at the time of Moses who couldn't even go near the mountain. There's this great prophetic promise. And then we go on to the New Testament. John 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Isn't that a complete turnaround? It's no longer a promise of a temple that would be a dwelling place for God, where God would come, but then later go because of the people's disobedience. The word became flesh. And if you look back in verses 1, 2, and 3, and a bit further on in John 1, you see that the word is Jesus. Jesus Christ, eternal, always been God, always been in heaven. He became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. And that phrase, made his dwelling, literally means tabernacled, which is what it says in the Authorized Version. It means he pitched his tent among us. He came down and became part of us. His presence became with us. And John says we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. And the next slide. The presence of God among God's people was now in Christ. He was walking among them on the earth. The tabernacle and the temple had just been pictures. They'd foreshadowed Jesus. Jesus himself was now the temple. He described himself as the temple, if you look in John 2:21. And Paul says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Next slide. And there's something else happening. Suddenly the Holy Spirit is at work. We read about the Spirit occasionally in the Old Testament, but suddenly the Spirit is at work. Matthew 1, Mary's with child through the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3, John the Baptist prophesies that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Matthew 3:16, the Spirit of God descends on Jesus as he's baptized. Matthew 4, Jesus is led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted. The Spirit is suddenly working. Then the next slide. Jesus tells the disciples that the Father will send the Holy Spirit. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans," because he's going. He's leaving. "I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me." And he says, "The counselor of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you." So in summary, he's saying, I'm going. In my physicality, I'm leaving. I'm going back to heaven. But I'll send the Spirit. And he's also saying, I will come to you. So he's identifying himself with the Spirit. I'm not leaving you alone. I'll still be here, but I'll be here in the form and in the person of the Spirit. So next slide. Christ's earthly ministry was a first installment of the new era of God's presence. What do I mean by that? The old era was the tabernacle, the temple. The new era, first installment, is the physical presence of Christ, in whom all the fullness of God lives bodily. He's tabernacling among the people. But then there's another installment coming, and his death and resurrection inaugurated that next installment. He dies. He goes back to heaven. Pentecost, Acts 2, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the next installment. Everybody in the church, everybody, all of these people who come to put their faith in Christ were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So next slide. You know what I mean by inaugurated? If you think of the opening of the temple, the temple's been built. I don't suppose they actually cut a ribbon, but it's that sort of thing. That's an inauguration. When a president comes into office, it's the inauguration. The church was inaugurated at Pentecost. The ribbon was cut. It's the new installment. First there'd been the tabernacle, then Solomon's temple, both filled with God's glory and presence. Then there'd been Zerubbabel's temple, which wasn't filled with God's glory and presence. But Christ now comes in his earthly ministry as God's temple. And he is filled with all the fullness of God. And now the church, God's people, they're there waiting. And again, the Spirit comes, this time not on a building, but on people, on us. So now the church, God's people, is filled with God's presence. Pentecost was the inauguration of the new temple, the church. And if we go on to the next slide, Ephesians 2, Paul says, "You're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." He's saying you're a building. You, the church, we, the church, are now the temple. It's no longer bricks and stones. It's us, folks. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become, what does it say? A dwelling in which God lives. A dwelling place for the presence of God, in which God lives by his Spirit. Then on the next slide, Peter says a similar thing. You also, talking to everybody, all believers, like living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's no longer priest and people. It's no longer the ones who can approach and the ones who can't, them and us. The new covenant that Jeremiah prophesied is here. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And as I said a few months ago when I was doing some teaching on this, Jesus is the great high priest. That's another aspect to it. We won't go into that now. So just to summarize this on the next slide, the new covenant has been instituted. The sin and idolatry that made Israel forfeit the presence of God has been atoned for. In other words, Jesus paid the price for that sin. He bore the punishment for that and for all other sin. The slate's been wiped clean, and God's people have been redeemed. And it is, the image here is of a slave market where slaves have been bought at a price, set free from slavery. The way was now open for the presence of God to return, but unlike the return from Babylon and the disappointment of the restored temple when it was contrasted with the previous temple that contained the glory of God, this time the glory is far greater. The next slide. Suddenly, as Malachi had promised, the Lord has come to his temple. And his temple isn't a building, it's people. God has made his dwelling place with his people in the coming of the Spirit, and he's put his Spirit in us. We are now his temple as individuals and as the universal church. And then going on to the next slide, I'm almost finished the teaching bit. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. This is the next installment. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. If we go on to the next slide, this is quite a minimalist one. I had all this stuff in the teaching from 10 years ago, and I thought, oh, that looks good application. I won't have to worry about that. But God said to me this morning, no, chuck all that out. I'll probably put it on some notes that I'll send around to the growth group leaders. But he said something very simple to me that he wants us to take on board this morning. And it's not theological stuff. It's not putting together all of the pieces of this and saying these are the lessons we need to draw from it. That is really important. And we do have lessons that we need to learn. But do you know what he wants to say to you this morning? It's very, very simple. It's, I want to cuddle. Do you get it? We behave with God very often as though he's a very, very long way away. And it's like our granddaughter giving a snotty kiss to a telephone. His presence is with us. When we come together to worship him, we're not worshiping at a distance. We shouldn't be thinking, now's the time where we sing some songs about God. We should be thinking, I can come into his presence. He's here. We can come into his courts. That's an image from the temple. Different courts, different closeness to God. We can come right in to his presence. Can we stand at this point and keep listening, because I haven't finished, but I think he wants to minister to us. Close our eyes. I think he's saying two different things. One is he's saying to us, I just want to cuddle. He's saying, when you come to me to pray, don't just talk at me. Just come and sit on my lap. I want to cuddle. I want you just to put your arms around me and hug me and love me, because I'm present with you and you're present with me, and my son died to buy that. I want to cuddle. And he's also saying to you, come and have a cuddle. I want to put my arms around you and hug you, because I love you and I died for you. And one of the things I died for was to close the distance that you often put between yourself and me. I want you to cuddle me, says the Lord, and I want to cuddle you, says the Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Let your presence come on us now. Your redeemed people in this place, people who you bought with your blood so that we could enjoy your presence, and so that you could enjoy our presence. Come, Holy Spirit. And I'd just like us to spend a few minutes quietly by ourselves, just cuddling the Lord. It's a really childish image. But actually it isn't childish, because if you're a grandparent, you'll relate to what I said. Viv and I aren't children, but we love it when we get a cuddle. Or when our distant grandchildren 200 miles away say, cuddle. It's not childish. It's part of being human. It's part of the fact that we're made in the image of God, who put love into us and who gave us love in the person of Christ. I'm just going to stop talking. And for a few minutes, let's just individually respond to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we pray that you minister to us now. You know each one of us. You know our hearts better than we know our own hearts. You know me far better than I know me. Could the band come up, please? Thank you, Lord, that you know each one of us. That you know our history. You know all our problems. You know our future. I pray for every person here, Lord, that you will teach us how to cuddle. I pray, Lord, that you give each of us a new phase in our relationship with you. Lord, I can talk, but that's all I can do. But Holy Spirit, you can change hearts. Lord Jesus, you didn't leave us as orphans. You sent your Spirit to live in the whole of your universal church and in each one of us. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you will open each heart here to what you want to do in each person, personally, very, very personally. Lord, remind us as we come to pray as individuals. Lord, we pray that you just remind us, what about that cuddle? And Lord, show us what you mean by it, because I didn't make up this thing about cuddling, and it sounds almost trite, but Lord, I believe that you're saying it, and I believe that you will follow through with it, and I pray, Lord, that you'll do that. As we come to worship you now, Lord, will you draw us near to you? Will you sit us on your lap? Will you open up our hearts with true worship, Lord? Worship that enjoys your presence that was bought with blood. Thank you, Lord. Amen.